Good morning again. Good morning to everyone who hasn't met me yet. Like I said earlier, my name is Ruan. I've been in Stellenbosch for 8 years now. And for the first 5 years that I was in Stellenbosch, I stayed smack bang, middle of campus, for 4 years in a residence, and then for 1 year in Victoria Street with a room facing Victoria Street. So staying in Victoria Street means action, student life, noise. And I would be woken up 2, 3, 4 times a week from students coming home from town. Then after 5 years, I moved into Jonkershoek. So I'm staying just on the road here. And it was an incredible change. I mean, campus is nice, but you can't compare to the things that we have here. So now, instead of loud people in the evening waking me up, we've got guinea fowl and geese waking us up in the morning. And it's just, it feels that you all of a sudden in nature. And the first few months that I was on the farm, it was incredible. Everything about it. You go outside and you look at the mountains. I was chatting to Bradley, I think, earlier. So we figured out that we both went to the same school in Bloemfontein. So mountains is not a thing for us. I actually had a friend who also moved from Bloem. He said on weekends, he would find some school and go sit on the rugby field just so it feels that it's flat around him because he's not used to all of the mountains. But I absolutely loved the farm and everything there. But then as time goes on, you sort of get used to your surroundings. You get used to everything. Your mind gets busy and you just sort of do your thing and you start taking this for granted. And then we have people over on the farm, and everyone's like, whoa, this is so cool. And as people are pointing these things out, I realize again, this is absolutely incredible. And when people highlight certain things, we get an opportunity to wonder again at things to become familiar with. Familiarity has the potential to steal wonder. So after leaving school, I spent a year at Bible school, and Bible school students are an interesting bunch of people. So there's not much that you can compete with when you're at Bible school, except in the classes to sort of show who's more spiritual, who knows more. So the one day, one of our lecturers asked us a very, very simple question. She asked us to name the major events from the book of Genesis consecutively. And everyone's attitude initially was like, obviously we know this. So she's like, okay, cool. So let's start. Genesis 1, just, you don't have to go into detail, just name the events in the order that they happen. And the attitude quickly shifted when we realized, yo, we actually don't know these things. And I mean, the majority of the people who were in the class with me, and myself included, grew up in a Christian environment. We heard these stories from Genesis our whole lives. But we become so familiar with it that we don't actually realize we don't know these things. And that's the thing. We think we know something until someone asks us a question about it. And as soon as we have to relay that which we think we know, we realize we don't. So familiarity has the potential to give us a false sense that we know and understand something when we actually don't. Leading up to this weekend, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about Easter. We see bunnies and Easter eggs and hot cross buns. And I was in the West Coast this weekend, and I learned that Gadifus is also a thing. It's not a thing in Bloem. And I think for the majority of us, we would know that Easter is about so much more than that. But I think even for us, there is a danger of familiarity with the significance. And like Stuart said, today we are actually celebrating something so significant. And Christians all over the world are considering the resurrection of Jesus. And I think for many of us, this is something we would hear year in and year out. But this morning, I want to ask you to just consider with me again the resurrection, and open our hearts that wonder would grip us again, and just a new understanding even formed around the resurrection. So just before I jump in, I just want to pray for us. Lord, thank you that we really have something to be glad about and to celebrate. There's a reason why we remember this, Lord. It's really so significant. And I pray that familiarity won't steal from us this morning, God, but that as we consider these things, that you would reveal something more again of yourself to us. And just the wonder of the story would grip our hearts again. In Jesus' name, amen. So leading up to this weekend, I was quite keen on an adventure. And if you know me, you'd know that this isn't exactly how I would typically go about stuff. But on Thursday, I packed a bag and I decided I'm leaving. And so Thursday evening, I slept in Durbanville. Friday morning, I woke up, scanned through the internet, found accommodation on the West Coast, and I went. And on the way there, I picked up this guy called Anton, and we started chatting, and I thought, I've been thinking about Easter quite a lot. I'm going to make it a point this weekend, people that I speak to, just ask, what are your thoughts on Easter? Like, what is it to you? What is the story? And Anton was definitely my favorite conversation about Easter. So I asked him what he thinks about Easter, and he says, no, it's, you know, he grew up in Mozambique in a Christian family, so his whole life they've been attending church on Easter weekend, and it's something that is important to him. So I asked him what the Easter story was, and his first response was, H. And he was silent for a little while, and then he said, Easter is when God died. I was fascinated. So I'm waiting for him to say something more. Like, come on, okay, give me something more. But he was quiet. So I couldn't help but start chuckling. So I'm like, and then? He's like, I don't know, God died. I was like, whoa, okay. And for us, the reason we find this funny is we know that that's not the end of the story. But I do think sometimes in the way that we present the gospel, in the way that we present Easter, we actually leave out this important detail of God didn't just die, but there's a good news that he actually was raised from the dead. And we rightly focus on the cross and the work that Jesus did on the cross and taking our sins on himself, but we miss to go on to the good news. And if we look at the Bible, if we look at church history, if we even look at certain secular writings, we would see that the story of the resurrection of Jesus has always been core to the Christian message. 21 out of the 27 New Testament books explicitly speak about the resurrection. The first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, give an account of what this resurrection played out as. In the book of Acts, it's an account of and stories about the early church and the initial spread of the gospel. And in Acts 1, verse 22, Luke highlights that the apostles actually saw that this was part of what they were called to, was to share the news about the resurrection, to be witnesses of the resurrection. There's a scholar called Russ Bauman, and he says it in quite a beautiful way. And he says, in almost every chapter in the book of Acts, the events are recorded and centered upon the resurrection and the identity of Jesus. Whether Luke is noting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the original proclamation, the rise in opposition, persecution, the conversion of the Gentiles and the resulting conflicts, or the missionary journeys, the affirmation of Jesus of Nazareth as risen from the dead and the implications growing out of such are at the heart of the narrative. Jesus is continually portrayed as the Christ, as Savior, as a King, as the Judge, as God. And it is always his resurrection that stands as proof for these affirmations. And so just in preparing for the sermon this morning, it felt, as I was considering the resurrection, it's like all these different sides to it that really stand out. This morning, I want us to consider a portion of scripture out of 1 Corinthians 15. And and just focus in on a very limited number of facets out of what I believe really is a gem. So we're gonna jump around a bit in 1 Corinthians 15, starting from verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also all who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Paul uses quite strong language here when he starts speaking about the resurrection. In verse 15 and 17, he's saying that if this thing is not true, our faith is useless. In verse 17, he goes on to say that if it's not true, we are actually still in our sins. And it's an interesting link that he makes there, just the link between the resurrection of Jesus and our sins. And I want to go into that for a moment. Romans 6, verse 3 to 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. The resurrection gives us a confidence and a hope of the new life that we have in Jesus. It gives us a confidence that as our sins was put onto him and as our sins died with Jesus, that we now have the opportunity to live the life that he has given us. A few weeks ago, I shared on 2 Corinthians 5, and I just couldn't stop thinking about this. And in the different conversations I've had with people this last while, it's something that really also just has stood out for me. And I just want us to consider that again. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. In the ESV, it speaks that we are a new creation, the old is gone, and the new has come. And this is incredible reminder just of the resurrection of Jesus, that if we are in Christ, every bit of sin that once used to define us, every brokenness, everything that we have done when we come to him is taken away and we are given the newness of his life. The sin and brokenness in which we once walked, we no longer have to. Something I find quite often in my own life and in speaking to other people is we understand the freedom from our sins, but many of us still carry a deep sense of guilt and shame around the things that we have done. Even after I shared, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, it was incredible actually just hearing quite a number of people coming out and saying, they did this and they knew that Jesus has set them free, but it's just as if they feel they need to carry a bit of shame from that. It's like, I deserve a little bit of punishment at least for the things that I did. But the resurrection points us to the fact that Jesus calls us to the fullness of this new life. And we no longer have to walk with his sin, with his guilt, with his shame. If you are in Christ, you have been made new. Over the past few weeks, there's been a certain situation that actually exposed quite a deep area of brokenness in my heart. And it's had a lot of implications, I've realized, in the way that I deal with people over the years. And what I would share with people, what I would allow other people also to, in the way that they relate to me, just how that would look like. And I've really been wrestling with this thing and how to deal with this thing and how to be better and how to relate to people better over the last few weeks. And part of my trip on Friday evening, I was in Jakob's bar and sitting on the boulders there and just speaking to Jesus about this, just like, this is frustrating. Why can't I do this? Why can't I just do things better? Why can't I relate in a better sort of way? And all of a sudden, just the new creation, like the reality of the new creation hit me. And as much as these things that happened in my past are a reality to me, this needs to be more of a reality. This newness of life in God needs to become a greater reality. I realized in the moment that I was subconsciously still holding on to these things that happened and that then influenced the way that I do things. And I just stopped and I was like, Jesus, I don't want to anymore. These things no longer define me. And I want to walk in the newness of the life that you have for me. And I can't explain. It was in the moment. I don't know if you've ever been underwater for slightly too long. And when you come up, just that first inhale, that was sort of the experience that I had of simply acknowledging, boom, this is what God has for me. Fullness of the new life. And the second implication that actually stands out in this portion in 2 Corinthians 5 is where Paul starts off and he says, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. And that's quite crazy. We as Christians are compelled, because of the resurrection, because of the life of Jesus, no longer to consider other people on face value, on what they do now, on the way that they handle themselves, on their irritating habits, on their sins, of their past, of their stories. This new life compels us to consider other people in that same way. We need to see other people through the lens of Christ. And I just want us to consider for a moment before I move on, just a few questions. So for you personally, are there still areas of sin that you find yourself falling back into the entire time? Is there still shame and guilt that you carry from things that you've done in the past? Are there areas of brokenness that has defined you and that it influences the way that you do things? And also, how do you consider other people? Do you look at their shortcomings? Do you get frustrated with their sin and their brokenness? As we consider the resurrection of Jesus, let the newness of life come, saturate, and fill every single part of this. I want to quickly go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Over this past year, we've been very much confronted with death. And in my not so long life, this is definitely the most that death has consistently been around you, whether it's in the media or even much closer to home. And we're faced with the fragility of the human life. Just how suddenly things can just come to an end. And we're faced with so much sadness and mourning because of these losses. And in the midst of this, the resurrection of Jesus speaks of hope. Not only is Christ risen from the dead, but through him, we who believe will be raised from the dead and spend eternity with him. Last year, my grandmother passed away, and it was the first close, like very close person that I actually lost. And we understand that all of us will be confronted with death in our own lives and around us at some point. But in the moment when you are faced with it, it's not just the thing that you know. It sits differently. Like it really does hit you differently. And I'll never forget in the stomach blow that it was, sitting next to her bed in the hospital, knowing this is it. Just even in preparing, like going over the emotions, it's like you can't really explain. And it was interesting for me just after that, speaking to people that have gone through loss. As soon as you start speaking, it's as if it's like, you know, it's like, you know, we don't know how to put this in words, but I know that you know that this is what we're feeling. But as much as there was this deep sadness and mourning, I can't explain it. There was a hope and a joy at the same time, knowing that one day this grand of mine that knows Jesus and that loves Jesus, one day we're going to stand and we're going to look upon God together. Both of us will spend eternity with God. In what 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, the imperishable, glorified body. And the last few moments we had with her, my parting words to her were, like, goodbye. Next time I see you, we're going to have one big party. And I walked out, and just the intensity of the emotions overcame me. I went just to sit in the hall. But at the same time, I walked out with this, it's like the sense of overcoming, a sense of victory. And just in preparing, reading 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 and 55, it really felt like that. Verse 54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And that was my experience of the tragedy, the sadness of death. But at the same time, the sting has been removed. And as we are confronted with death around us at the moment, whether in the media or in our personal lives, may we turn our hope to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, knowing that as he was raised from the dead, so the promise stands for all of us who live in relationship with him. Let this be a comfort and a hope to us, and also something that we are able to carry to other people. But also, let this stir an urgency within us to actually share Jesus, to actually share this hope with those who do not yet know him. So this morning, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus, I really hope that there will be a shaking off of the familiarity that we have with these things as we rightly consider it. And just in preparing, I was thinking, I really want these truths, and especially these two things that I mentioned now, It's so my prayer that we would be grounded in what the biblical truths are about the effect of the resurrection on sin and on death. But as much as I want that, in preparing last night, I was like, the resurrection of Jesus isn't just a historical account. It's not just something that now has psychological and spiritual implications for me. It's like the resurrection of God. Jesus is alive. And I get to know him. Jesus, who said he is the resurrection and the life. We get to walk with him. We get him who leads us, who reveals these different things to us. We have the opportunity to boldly come to him, to live in relationship with him, to experience the fullness of life that is found only in him. Now, I'll ask just Kyle and them to come forward along as well. And just in what Stuart also shared, like, this is a happy moment. This is a joyful occasion where we remember what Jesus has done for us. And as much as we focus in on the implications for sin and death, my prayer is, even as we just go into worship a bit again, that the reality of God raised to life will hit us anew. That we will see something of him, behold something of him, even again just this morning. That we would be captured by wonder, not just at what has happened, but at who he is. So I want to ask if we can just all stand and let's just position our hearts in such a way and ask God to open our eyes to the reality of his life, of his working. Now, Jesus, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you, God, that you went all the way. You died the death that we should have died in our place. And I thank you, God, that the story did not end there. Oh, Lord, but that you are alive. You are alive. And you call us to participate of this life. And not only to walk things out, Lord, but to live in relationship with you who has been risen from the dead. God, and that is our greatest joy. That is our greatest delight. That we can know you. That we can spend eternity with you, Lord. And I pray even now, God, come. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open up our eyes that we may see you, that we may behold you, God, that we may become aware of you, Lord. Let all other things fade away. No matter how good or bad we would categorize them, Jesus, I pray in this moment that you would just silence any other thoughts, Lord. Reveal to us Jesus. We want to look upon you, Lord. We want to behold you. We want to see your glory and your beauty. So come, 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 come. Even just there where you are, before we start singing, just start thanking God for what he has done for us. Thank him for the newness of life. Thank him for his resurrection. Thank him for the way that he reveals himself to you. Thank him for little glimpses that you've seen of him even this past week. Let's just become aware. That all the mistiness and the haze, as Warren was speaking about, the troubles of our lives just fade away as he breaks in, as his light breaks in.